1 Timothy chapter 3, in a moment the reading will be verses 14 through 16. Very thankful to the Lord for the young people who are helping, leading in music, playing the piano and other things. Very thankful for that. I remember, it seems like a long time ago now, the first time I ever stood up and led the congregation in singing. And I remember a long time ago, the first time I ever played the piano for congregation to sing the Lord's praises, and somebody let me do that and encouraged me to do it, and ended up bearing a lot of fruit, and I'm very thankful for how I was dealt with when I was young, and I'm so thankful for all the raising up new generations that the Lord does for us. You know, I am so thankful to be a pastor in this church, and you know, I'm not real old, but I'm going only that direction, not the other. And I'm very thankful for children growing up in this church and young adults, you know, learning to serve. I'm looking forward to all that the Lord will be doing in this church in the future. And then, of course, I assume that a number of the people who grew up going to this church won't end up, you know, living here all their lives and going to this church forever. But part of what other churches are praying for may be provided by the Lord raising up young people in this church to go and serve in other places. And then it may well be that some of what we're praying for, the Lord may be raising up in other churches, other places also. And so let's keep praying for him to do that and doing our part in working toward it. So thankful to have already experienced some of that this morning. We're continuing today to, in my opinion, delight ourselves in the Lord Jesus Christ according to what is said here about the mystery of godliness. And today, getting to the next line in this about how Jesus Christ is God manifest in the flesh. As I've been doing, I'll read starting in verse 14. And then stop at the phrase we've got to for this week. 1 Timothy 3:14. These things I write to you, though I hope to come to you shortly, but if I am delayed, I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the congregation of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifested in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen by angels, preached among the Gentiles. God manifest in the flesh is made known to the Gentiles, or to the nations. In a moment, I'm going to refer to that passage that Brother Willie read us earlier in Isaiah chapter 49. In the Old Testament days, God made it known through prophecies and by miracles that when he sent Messiah, or Christ, to save Israel, Israel, according to the flesh, would in some sense miss out on that salvation, and that the salvation God sent by Messiah would extend to the Gentiles also, to the nations of the whole world. Isaiah 49. I've never made a study of Isaiah 49 before the last couple of weeks getting ready for this sermon, but I, you know, read it and sat and read the Calvin commentary on it, and really enjoyed getting to know this part of the Bible, this prophecy about Messiah. You see, it talks here about in verse 4, there is the expression prophetically about Christ that there is going to be something that doesn't, in Israel, according to the flesh, there's not going to be a wholesale belief in Messiah or repentance at his preaching. You see it expressed here in Isaiah 49:4, as I have labored in vain, I have spent my strength for nothing and in vain. And that then is reflected in the way that when the Lord Jesus came, many believed in him, many turned from their sins at his preaching, but the nation as a whole did not. Even when he had died on the cross and been buried and rose from the dead, and even when that was testified to by many witnesses, even when the Holy Spirit came upon them in power and demonstrated definitively that Jesus Christ indeed was risen from the dead, the nation as a whole rejected rather than accepted Jesus of Nazareth as Messiah. So that there's something about the salvation God sends through Messiah that will not be shared by Israel according to the flesh. However, the Gentiles or the nations will share in that salvation, as expressed in verse 6. It's too small a thing, or it's a small thing, that Messiah should serve God just to raise up or restore or save Israel. That's too small. What is going to happen instead is that Messiah will be a light to all the nations, to the Gentiles. Now, that concept, of course, is easy enough to understand. God is the one true and living God who created all, who created everyone, who created all men. And there is only one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, God manifested in the flesh. So then, if God is saving, it is too small a thing to save just Israel. What mission would be appropriate for the very Son of God manifested in the flesh? Not a mission to save merely Israel, but a mission to save all nations, a mission to save Israel and the Gentiles, a mission to save Jew and Gentile, with the difference between the two removed, so that it's one God saving, one man, one God, you know, the Son of God manifest in the flesh as one mediator, so that there is one salvation for the whole world. So, it had already come by prophecy that Israel in some sense would not fully share in the work of salvation when Messiah came, but that the Gentiles would. It was also shown by miracles during the Old Testament days. Now, I know I said Old Testament, but we're going to turn for the explanation of this to the New Testament, Luke chapter 4. Here is the Lord Jesus speaking on the occasion of him preaching in the synagogue in his own hometown. The Lord Jesus is not fully accepted in his own hometown of Nazareth. He grew up there. Everybody knows him and knows his family, knows his brothers and sisters, knows his father and mother. And then when he starts preaching and he says, the Old Testament scriptures about Messiah, they're fulfilled in me right now. Well, then they do not readily accept that. And the Lord Jesus uses that as kind of a miniature to teach about the way that Israel, the Lord Jesus, not hometown, but home nation, will be the nation that doesn't really accept him, but that he will be accepted elsewhere. And the Lord Jesus proves that this has already been shown in Israel's history by referring to some miracles from the Old Testament times. Luke chapter 4, verse 24. Then he said, "Assuredly I say unto you, no prophet is accepted in his own country. But I tell you truly, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months, and there was a great famine throughout all the land. But to none of them was Elijah sent, except to Zarephath in the region of Sidon, to a woman who was a widow." There's the first miracle being mentioned. You remember that God, because of the idolatry of Israel under King Ahab and Queen Jezebel, God caused it not to rain for all that time in Israel, so there was a great drought and famine. God provided for Elijah first by having him camp near a brook, and birds brought him food. Then when the brook dried up, God sent him to that town in Sidon, outside of Israel, to a widow who was a Gentile. And there, remember, God caused that widow's jar of flour and jar of oil not to run out. They were about to. She knew there was only one serving in each left. But all that time, no matter how many times she poured out of them, there was always more left. A miracle that God sent. But not to one of the poor people in Israel. Instead, to one of the poor widows outside of Israel. Okay? Now that's true history. It's not just a myth or story. That's real history. But the Lord Jesus is teaching that you could know something by that. And then he gives another example. Going on, Luke 4:27. "And many lepers were in Israel in the time of Elisha the prophet, and none of them was cleansed except Naaman the Syrian." The enemy of Israel, a northern neighbor that was a constant military threat to them. The commanding general of the army there became leprous, and he had a slave servant girl captured from Israel, and that Israelite servant girl knew about the one true living God, apparently believed in him, and sent her master, that general, to go see Elisha, who told him, "Go dip 7 times in the Jordan River and you'll be cleansed." And remember, at first he was angry about that, but one of his servants convinced him to do it, so he went and dipped 7 times in the Jordan and was cleansed of his leprosy. But the Lord Jesus observed here, there were many lepers in Israel, and none of them was cleansed of his leprosy by the prophet, only a foreigner. Now the Lord Jesus is explaining those two incidents, well known to the Israelites, well known to the Jews of his time. You could derive something from that. You could understand, if you had the keen insight into the scriptures to understand this, as the Lord Jesus of course did, you could know that means something. It means that when Messiah comes, Israel as a nation will not necessarily believe in him and turn from their sins and all be saved. But instead, God's salvation will go to the Gentiles, will go to the nations of the world. So in the Old Testament days, God had made it known, both by prophecy that we just read in Isaiah and other places, it's also other places, and by those miracles being done for the Gentiles and not for Israel, you could know that when Messiah came, it wouldn't be the nation of Israel that would entirely believe in him, but that the gospel would go out to the nations. But those things were not much understood by the Jews at the time the Son of God came. When God was manifest in the flesh, in the man Jesus of Nazareth, those things were not much known. Hardly at all. And then, of course, as to the people of the world, the Gentiles all over the world, all the nations, those things were completely unknown to most of them. Although there was some degree of understanding by some Gentiles in that part of the world, because the Bible tells us, you can read about this in the Gospels and in the book of Acts, there were quite a number of God-fearers, God-fearing Gentiles. Gentiles, not Jews, who came in contact with the Bible somehow. Who came in contact with Jews who knew the one true God. Which Gentiles then rejected the paganism that was common to the Gentiles and worshipped the one true God as revealed in the Bible. They prayed to him and they took some part in the synagogues where the Jews met to worship. You know, one place in the Gospels we're told there was such a God-fearing Jew who had built the synagogue, the local synagogue for the Jews there. In places in Acts, we read that when the apostles would travel and go to some city there in the Roman Empire, they would go to the synagogue and there were the Jewish men there, but then there were also God-fearing Greeks there, who would come to the synagogue, and I'm sure they were not allowed into all the privileges of it, but they were allowed at some level to be in attendance. And they then heard the gospel preached when Paul and others would go through. So there was, this was not much understood by the Jews, by most of the world, of course, completely unknown, known in some way to some of the Gentiles in that part of the world. But then when God was manifest in the flesh, now when in the fullness of time, God sent forth his Son, born of woman, in the man Jesus of Nazareth. He then told his disciples plainly that they would make disciples for him of all nations. You're already familiar with this because this is often quoted, Matthew 28:19. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, or of all the nations. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations. He said this another way in a passage, in a way again, quoted often. This is Acts 1:8. You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. But the apostles, you know, the apostles, the original, 12, and then Judas killed himself after his betrayal, and another was chosen to take his place. They were all Jews. They were all Jewish. The apostles, who were Jewish, and the other Jewish Christians in Jerusalem in the early days of the church, they did not comprehend this thing about the Gentiles coming in until the Lord Jesus made it very plain to Peter. This is the material of Acts chapters 10 and 11. The Lord Jesus spoke to Peter in a vision, the vision of the sheet being let down, and in it were animals that in the Old Covenant, the Old Testament law made in through Moses, were unclean. The Jews were forbidden to eat them. Pigs, pork, as an example. This sheet contained such unclean animals, and the Lord Jesus, by a voice from heaven, told Peter to kill and eat. Now, this was another demonstration, you know, the tearing of the veil in the temple in two from top to bottom, that had been a demonstration. Here's yet another demonstration that the old covenant had ended. You know, if even Jews like Peter, who had never eaten anything that the old covenant said was unclean, if now they are being, Peter is being not only allowed, but actually commanded to eat food that was unclean in the old covenant, if Peter, a Jew, no longer needed to obey the old covenant rules, then clearly the old covenant was no longer in effect. It no longer applied even to Jews. Certainly didn't apply to Gentiles. So that means it didn't apply to anybody anymore ever since Jesus died. Sure, the Jews might not have understood that. They might have still been going along as if it still did apply to them, but actually it didn't. And that vision of the unclean food and the command from the voice from heaven to kill it and eat it, then coupled with what happened, became an interpretation of the symbolism of those food laws. Now, Israel really was commanded to obey those food laws. Don't eat the meat of certain animals. That really was God's law for them. They really were expected to obey it. But then it's revealed here that all along that had represented something. That had symbolized something. That the Israelites were not supposed to mingle with the Gentiles, with the people of other nations. And they were not supposed to eat the food of certain animals, which would be considered unclean. Well, now in the time of the new covenant, Peter is to eat the meat of unclean animals, and he is being sent to go preach to the Gentiles. So what that had represented the whole time of the old covenant was Israel keeping itself pure from the sins, namely idolatry, worship of many gods by idols, the idolatry of the pagans, of the Gentiles, of the other nations, which was symbolized by not eating the food of the other nations. So the Holy Spirit then told Peter to go with the Gentile men who came to him just after that vision. They came to request that he come and visit their master, a Gentile, a centurion, army officer in the Roman army, named Cornelius. So Peter went with them, because he had been shown this vision and heard this voice from heaven, and the Holy Spirit had told him to go with them. And Peter came and found Cornelius and others assembled there in Cornelius's house. And Peter preached the gospel of Jesus Christ to Cornelius and those with him. And they believed. And the Holy Ghost showed that they were saved by causing them to be filled with the Holy Spirit, just like the Jewish converts had been on the day of Pentecost, just like the Jewish disciples had been on the day of Pentecost. If they are filled with the Holy Spirit, just like we were filled with the Holy Spirit, then clearly it must be that they are now the disciples of Jesus Christ, just like we are. And they came to be filled with the Holy Spirit while Peter was still speaking, while he was still preaching, which means it wasn't that they went and got circumcised and in that way became Jewish proselytes. They weren't even baptized with water yet. This work of salvation was done to these Gentiles as Gentiles, not as Jews or even Jewish proselytes. Well, Peter then commanded them to be baptized. Rightly so, and they were baptized. But then back in Jerusalem, the Jewish Christians heard about this and they criticized Peter for going to the Gentiles as he had. Peter told him all about it and the vision and what the Holy Spirit told him and the Gentiles being filled with the Spirit and all of that. And then here's the conclusion. This is Acts 11:18. When they heard these things, they became silent, and they glorified God, saying, "Then God has also granted to the Gentiles repentance unto life." The Old Testament had shown this by prophecy and by miracles done for the Gentiles, and the Lord Jesus had put this to them very plainly, you know, all nations, ends of the earth, but it took all of that plus this miraculous, powerful dealing with Peter in the case of Cornelius for finally even the apostles themselves to understand this. The Lord Jesus Christ also appointed one apostle specifically to take the gospel to the Gentiles, to the nations. Now, it wasn't that none of the other apostles ever preached to any Gentiles, but it's that although they sometimes preached to Gentiles, as Peter did to Cornelius, there was one in particular that the Lord Jesus appointed for that, namely Saul of Tarsus, renamed Paul, our familiar author of the epistle, 1 Timothy, that we're studying. I'm going to turn to some places in the Bible that talk about this, the first of them being Acts chapter 9. The history of Paul being converted from the persecutor of the church to an apostle of Jesus Christ is told multiple times in the book of Acts. First, it's told, you know, as it happened. Then Paul recounts it more than once when he's explaining himself. Acts chapter 9, and I'll read at verse 15. "And this is the Lord Jesus speaking to Ananias in Damascus, the man who is supposed to go and heal Paul of blindness and baptize him." Acts 9:15, "The Lord said to him, 'Go, for he," that's meaning Paul, "is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel." He is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before Gentiles. Now, there is somebody else, Ananias, telling what Jesus said to him about Paul. So this is not Paul himself speaking of this. This is Ananias telling what Jesus said to him about Paul. Okay? At some point, Ananias recounts to somebody, maybe to Luke in person, who's writing this. He recounts to somebody, "Here's what Jesus said to me about Saul of Tarsus. He is a chosen vessel of mine to carry my name to the Gentiles." I'm going to turn next to the next book in the Bible, Romans. and chapter 11. And here we're going to get something that Paul then says about himself. Romans 11. He's talking about Israel in unbelief and the blessing coming upon the Gentiles. And then Romans 11:13. For I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am an apostle to the Gentiles. I speak to you Gentiles. Inasmuch as I am an apostle to the Gentiles, I magnify my ministry. Okay, Paul as apostle to the Gentiles. Now I'm going to turn to the book of Ephesians in chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians 3, starting in verse 1. And here he will talk in the terms that we're studying from 1 Timothy about the mystery, that which was hidden but is now revealed, about salvation from God for us sinners. Ephesians 3, verse 1. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for you Gentiles, if indeed you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which was given to me for you, how that by revelation he made known to me the mystery, as I have briefly written already, by which when you read you may understand my knowledge of the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets, and here it comes, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ through the gospel. You know, in our text for today in 1 Timothy 3:16, we have one little phrase, right? Just one short line. Preached unto the Gentiles, or proclaimed among the nations. Here we have a lot more on that subject, on the subject of mystery preached to the Gentiles. Here it is. This mystery was not fully understood before, but in the time of Paul, the Lord made it fully understood to him and to other apostles and prophets, that the Gentiles would be made heirs with the believing Jews and all be made the same body, would all partake of the promises. Okay, now I'm going to turn to 1 Timothy, but not to our verse for today, but instead earlier in 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy 2, and starting in verse 5, 1 Timothy 2, 5. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time, for which I was appointed a preacher and an apostle, I'm speaking the truth in Christ and not lying, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth. This was foretold in the Old Testament by prophecies and miracles, but was not much understood. And of course, in most of the world, not known at all. The Lord Jesus said plainly to his disciples that this is how it was going to be. The good news was going to go out to all nations. But the apostles and the other Christians among the Jews in Jerusalem in that early time, they didn't get this until finally they were convinced of it by Christ's dealing with Peter personally. And then the Lord Jesus even appointed an apostle specifically to be the apostle to the Gentiles. So the gospel indeed did go out to the Gentiles. it was taken to the nations. I'm going to turn now to Colossians chapter 1 and read something about this, specifically about it, not that it was going to be done, but that it was done. It was being done. It was well underway. Colossians 1. And I'll start reading in verse 21. Colossians 1:21. And you, who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight, if indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, or all creation under heaven, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister. What a beautiful way of expressing that. This was not preached only to Jews. This was not preached only to Israel according to the flesh. This was preached to every creature under heaven. No, not meaning that snails and birds have souls. You know, not meaning that every creature under heaven, understood literally in every possible sense, but a beautiful expression of the way that Paul, appointed to be a minister to the Gentiles, went everywhere he could go, mostly having to walk, although sometimes taking ship, but when he took ship, sometimes being shipwrecked. But Paul, walking everywhere he could walk, going everywhere he could go, preached the gospel to everyone. He did say at one point, he wrote at one point, to the Jew first, but also to the Gentile. And that was his practice. When he went out with Barnabas, and later went out with Silas, they would go to the Jews first. If there was a synagogue or some other gathering of Jews, they'd go to them first. To the Jew first, but also to the Gentiles. The gospel indeed went out to the Gentiles, to the nations. And the gospel, the good news, the truth, the message of Jesus Christ crucified, the great mystery of godliness, it has come here to us Gentiles on the other side of the world from Jerusalem. You know, there was the time when Paul was trying to go eastward and northward into other parts of Asia. You know, you don't often probably think about this, but Jerusalem is in Asia. And when you walk north or east or south from Jerusalem, you're in Asia. And Paul was in Asia and was of a mind to preach in Asia. But the Lord, the Holy Spirit stopped him, and then the Lord sent him the vision of the man of Macedonia in Europe. Come over here and help us. And so Paul went west into Europe. And he then preached in Macedonia and Greece. And later he preached in Italy. It was his purpose to go preach in Spain. The Bible doesn't say whether he made it that far. There's church tradition that says he did, but we're not concerned about that. But Paul was just going as far westward as he could go because the Lord Jesus gave him a vision of a man beckoning him to go westward. So his whole life was spent going west and then back to check on the churches and go to Jerusalem on one errand or another and then farther west again. It was his purpose to go farther and farther west. And so that's where the gospel went. Generally speaking, it went west. And eventually it crossed the Atlantic Ocean and came here. And so here we are, people who either grew up here or came here from other parts of the world, and here we find the gospel known, widely known. All over this continent, there are many people and many churches that know the gospel, and so we heard it one way or another. All this distance away from where the Lord Jesus walked when he was here. The gospel, the Lord Jesus said, was to be made known to all nations, to the ends of the earth. And he appointed apostles for that purpose, at least one for that purpose, and that purpose is indeed well underway. It was already well underway within the lifetime of Paul, and now, of course, has come all the way here to us. We know that God was manifest in the flesh. Now, think about it. Whatever people were living in North and South America 2,000 years ago, they did not know that God was manifest in the flesh in Jesus Christ. They didn't know about the Son of God dying for their sins on the cross, and etc. But now, we know. Here we are, Gentiles, far away, the ends of the earth, all nations, and we know that God was manifest in the flesh. We know that the Son of God died for our sins on the cross. We know that he was buried. We know that on the third day, he rose again from the dead. We know that all who repent of sins and believe in him are forgiven their sins and granted not eternal death and dying in hell, but eternal life and living with the Lord. God, manifest in the flesh, is made known to the Gentiles, to the nations. God, manifest in the flesh, is made known to the Gentiles by preaching. I'm headed back to our main verse, 1 Timothy 3:16, and notice there that it says, preached unto the Gentiles, or among the Gentiles. I know that one or two of the Bible translations say proclaimed among the nations, proclaimed not being anything substantially different or anything different meant by it, I don't think, but it's traditionally preached unto the Gentiles. Now, in part of trying to get this sermon ready and knowing what to say about this, I went and read a Charles Spurgeon sermon, two of them on the same verse from years apart in his ministry. And I'm always thankful when there's a Charles Spurgeon sermon in his archives on whatever text we have. It's almost always very, very good and very good to reference and learn from. I'm not quoting from him in any of this, but he made this point, and I had not thought of it. So this whole point I learned from him. It says here, preached or proclaimed among the Gentiles, or unto the Gentiles, or nations. And that is a crucial and important and essential part of these lines here about the mystery of God manifest in the flesh, that it is preached to the Gentiles. I'm going to turn now for some help on this to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. There's a whole part of this letter here talking about the gospel and how the Jews viewed it, how generally speaking the Jews stumbled over the message of God manifest in the flesh, and how the Gentiles, a lot of them just thought it was just foolish. It wasn't at all like what they were used to in their philosophical wisdom. And so here we take up 1 Corinthians 1:21. Since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of preaching to save those who believe. For Jews request a sign, and Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach. Now, right there, the verb is the same in the Greek as our verse today. Preached unto the Gentiles. Here the verb is the same, the Greek caruso. We preach Christ crucified. To the Jews, a stumbling block, and to the Greeks, foolishness. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Well, so the situation there was that without believing the Bible, and of course many of the people of the world, they're the Greeks or Gentiles, they didn't know anything about the Bible or anything that it said, a lot of them, but they had the philosophical heritage of Plato and Socrates and Aristotle and all the developments in philosophy since then, and they had all the ideas that came to them through the pagan religion of the Greek and Greco-Roman pantheon of gods and all of that mythology. Some of that, a lot of that forms our cultural history. So some of us have had a lot of that in school. Well, all of that philosophy and all of that religion never resulted in any person coming to true knowledge of God. You do not come to true knowledge of God by any human philosophy. It's true that people can come to conclusion by natural philosophy that there is a God, but then the result is what they do is among all their statues to pagan gods, they put up one that's just empty because that's to the unknown God that they know is there, but they don't know anything, You don't come to the true knowledge of the true God by pagan philosophy. And that's how it was in the Greco-Roman culture when Paul went preaching. He would preach to Jews, and they would say, Messiah, crucified by the Romans? We don't believe that. They would stumble over that. He would preach it to the philosophers in Athens, and they would say, we'll hear more about you later on this. They thought that was just foolish, somebody to be crucified and then resurrected. But when the Holy Spirit worked in power among Jews or Gentiles, creating in them true saving faith and granting unto them repentance unto life, when they experienced the new birth, then all of a sudden, this gospel preached to them of Jesus Christ crucified, God manifest in the flesh, and in that flesh crucified in place of us sinners on our behalf, and then buried, and yet risen to life the third day. When they heard that with eyes opened by the Holy Spirit, then it was wisdom and power and righteousness and truth from God. And so there is how the Lord Jesus made known the gospel to the Gentiles, by having it preached, heralded, proclaimed by the apostles and others. The mystery of godliness is God manifest in the flesh and preached to the Gentiles. Now, we've read, just above where we're studying now in 1 Timothy 3, that the church, as the pillar and ground of the truth, is to maintain the mystery of godliness, sound doctrine, the gospel, keeping it pure as to the message, the contents, what is said, the pattern of sound words laid down by the apostles, entrusted to faithful men in every generation. But here we can take this application for the church as the church keeps the contents or the message pure. We can keep it pure also as to the method of its propagation, which is to be preaching. How is the gospel supposed to come to the Gentiles? By preaching. Remember the example of David and Uzzah. When David had become king and was resident in Jerusalem, he needed his men to move the Ark of the Covenant up to Jerusalem. So how they were going to do that, his men looked to the pagans near them, the Philistines. When the Philistines needed to move the Ark, remember, they put it on a new cart drawn by oxen. And so David's men put the Ark on a cart drawn by oxen. Then when the oxen stumbled, a man named Uzzah put his hand on the Ark to steady it, and God immediately struck him dead. David then apparently read the Bible and learned that by God's command to Moses, the Ark was not to be touched, and it was to be moved only by the children of Levi carrying it on its poles. When David instructed his men to carry it that way, then God blessed David and the people as they tried another time, and this time succeeded in taking the Ark up to Jerusalem. Taking that lesson, combined with the words we're considering here today, the great mystery preached to the Gentiles, we take this lesson for ourselves. As we seek to make disciples for Jesus Christ of all nations, let us not look around to see what others are doing and then do whatever it seems popular to do. Instead, let us read the Bible to find out what God tells us to do. When we do read the Bible to find out what God tells us to do, we find out that God manifest in the flesh is to be preached to the Gentiles, preached among the nations. What we do as a church, and there are a number of things that we do as a church. You know, for example, we get ourselves and our kids ready in the morning and drive here. You know, we do the hard work of helping people grow up knowing how to sit still and listen, and we fix food and serve it and share it with each other, and we are kind to each other, and we help with children, and we, you know, people, you know, we clean up and we paint and we mow, and you know, we do all kinds of things. We play the piano. You know, let that list suffice for all the other things that could also be named. We do a number of things as a church. Could be easy to get lost in all of that activity, as if all of that activity is the point, or as if some of those activities are the point. But you know, really the point is preaching. It's the preaching of the mystery of godliness, both to Jew, if any are around, but then for the most part to Gentiles, to all nations. That's the point of what's going on. Whether you're sweeping the floor or serving food or mowing the grass or getting your kids dressed All of that is in support of, it's to promote, it's to sustain the preaching of the mystery of godliness. We pray often, you know, you pray by yourself often, you pray with your family or with somebody else, we pray when we're together as a church, we pray, and there are a number of things for which we pray. We mentioned to others, please pray for this with me, and all that's good, because we're supposed to cast all our cares on Him, because He cares for us. We're not supposed to be anxious about anything, but in everything, pray to Him instead of being anxious. You know, and we very rightly pray for a number of things, including our daily bread, or health of the body and prosperity in this life. I don't mean to speak against any of that. But let it not be that any prayers for things that are just regarding the physical life that only lasts so long in this world, let it not be that those override or drown out prayers for preaching. You know, we are to pray, "Thy kingdom come." Well, in one sense, how that kingdom comes is that the mystery of godliness is preached to all nations. Let us make sure we're praying that. Remember that Paul said, you know, pray this and pray this, and pray also for me, that I'll have doors opened to preach, and that when I have doors opened, when I have opportunities, that I will then proclaim it boldly as I ought to pray. And if Paul needed the church is praying for him regarding preaching, certainly all other preachers need it even more. Let our prayers be prayed for those who are presently preaching, me and others, that we will do it rightly, boldly, and with the pattern of sound words, that we'll have opportunities and that we'll take those opportunities. Pray for those of us who are preaching, and pray that the Lord will provide new preachers. Preachers wear out and get old and finally die. Preachers are disposable, but preaching is not disposable. You need to keep giving the same medicine, even if the syringe you used has to be discarded in favor of a new one. You need to keep giving the same medicine. The same mystery of godliness needs to keep being preached, but cannot be preached by the same preachers forever, new ones always being needed. Please pray for that. And then I have had to dispel in my conscience a myth or falsehood that was taught to me. It got popular at some point to say, don't invite people to church, preach them the gospel yourself, and things along those lines. And I swallowed that and had that going on in my mind for a number of years. If that's going on in yours, that somebody told you, don't be inviting people to church, you know, something else, something else. Whatever truth there might be mixed in with that, or whatever good intentions, let me dispel that notion. Do invite people to church. It's one of the best things that you can do to promote people hearing the good news preached. Not a thing wrong with you explaining the gospel to somebody, informally. And of course, everything right and good about you living such a life of godliness, such a life of righteousness and honesty in front of people, that whatever you have to say has immediate credibility with them. But do invite them to come and worship with you and to hear the good news preached. God manifest in the flesh is made known to the Gentiles, to the nations. And God manifest in the flesh is made known to the Gentiles by preaching. Amen. Let's pray about this.